Let me say, first of all, that I'm always glad to be able to be here with you. We enjoy coming and appreciate the opportunity we have. Sorry about the rain. We got most of it in Rosenberg. But that's another story. Two significant events happened the same day 3 weeks ago. Our youngest son, Kevin, who will be here, turned 40, and we had our first great-grandchild. And boy, that gives you a perspective on time when you get to that point. I want to set your mind at ease, though. I got here a little early, not in time for the meal, but it smells like you ate well. And I know these have been good opportunities for you to have time together, and I think that's a valuable thing. We live a very hectic lifestyle, and it's good when we can be together in a more casual setting. But I do want to set your mind at ease. I came in early enough to hear the devotional, and I really don't expect anybody to give me $5 tonight, unless you just feel compelled to, and I'll send it to India, I promise that. Ken's going to be with us this summer. We're glad that he is coming back to Rosenberg again, and he'll have that wonderful opportunity to drive, that pleasant drive down to Rosenberg. In the second chapter of Acts, as Peter stands before that great multitude of Jews on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, as he speaks to them in verse 22, he reminds them that God had placed a stamp of approval on Jesus by the miracles, wonders, and signs which he did. God approved the Christ by those great wonders. You can't really fully appreciate the life of Christ apart from the miraculous, because the miraculous is a part of his life from beginning to end. And the accounts of his life furnish us about 35 descriptions of miracles which he performed. We don't know how many more, but probably a lot more miracles that weren't recorded for us. But these miracles that are recorded provide us an opportunity to marvel at his great power. And what power he had. Power over sickness, power over physical ailments, power over the elements, power over demons, even power over death. Great power in the working of Christ. Those miracles also help us to see the character of Jesus and how willing he was to help people with needs. They are evidence of his compassion and his desire to be helpful, even though he was the Savior of the world. On occasion, those mighty works were used to serve as a springboard for lessons that needed to be learned as well. And among those 35 recorded miracles, the one we're going to look at tonight, the healing of the paralytic, provides us with all three. We see his power, we see his compassion, we certainly learn some lessons. And we will be looking at those as we go along. The miracle is recorded in all three of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to limit ourselves rather than trying to look at all of them and put them together. We're just going to look at Mark's account. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, I'd like for you to turn to Mark 2. And I'd like to read for you those 12 verses which tell us this wonderful incident. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." What a wonderful account. Let's examine the miracle, and then let's take a little time to draw some lessons from that incident, starting with the miracle. The setting for the miracle is the city of Capernaum. Verse 1, again, he entered Capernaum. Oftentimes, it doesn't really matter where miracles took place. I believe in this case, it does matter where it took place. And I think you'll understand why I think that as we go further into the lesson. You see the words, "and again he entered Capernaum." According to the first chapter of Mark, in verse 21, Jesus had made a previous visit to this city located on the upper northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And on that earlier occasion, he had taught in the synagogue. He had healed a man with an unclean spirit. He had restored the health of Peter's mother-in-law. And after having done all of that, Mark records in verse 32 of Mark 1, "At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons and did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." Isn't that amazing? Jesus taught, Jesus healed, Jesus helped. And yet when it came almost nighttime, everybody comes and he heals them all. He helps all who had need. Jesus left, and after having been gone a while, he came back. This time, he went directly to a private dwelling. I don't know that I'd ever really thought about this before until recently, but let me ask you to think about this. Many of you are really good Bible students, I know this. Could it be possible that this is the home of Peter and Andrew, to which he has gone? The text does not say that, but let me show you why it could possibly be. You see, in chapter 2, verse 1, it simply says, it was heard that he was in the house. What house? Doesn't tell whose house, does it? When you go back to chapter 1, the only house that is identified with an owner is the house of Simon and Andrew. And so it may be very possible that he had gone back to their house. Word got out quickly. And it didn't take long for people to start wanting to be where Jesus was. The excitement built, and you can almost hear in your mind's eye them saying, Jesus is back. Jesus has come back. And so they come to the house, and the house is full. It is packed. Now, if that didn't mean much to you, it indicates that you have never attended a worship service in a house in India. It means a lot to me. I, on many occasions, but also Janice has been with me on several occasions, where I literally didn't have any room to move. I mean that the room was absolutely filled. I had no speaker stand, but people were all around my feet. And sometimes I preached in one room, but had to look over into the other room because that room is full too. I can imagine how packed this place was. Even sardines would have had more room in their can. If Jesus had come back to Capernaum looking for rest, he wasn't going to get it. And what he did find, rather than rest, was an opportunity to teach. And you're not surprised that when Jesus had an opportunity to teach, he taught. And so he did. He took it. Verse 2 says, he preached the word to them. Again, that doesn't surprise you. He didn't tell them about his travel plans and how he had seen sights. He told them what God wanted them to hear from God's word. In fact, our Lord shows us again and again what it's like to have a singular focus. In Luke 19, verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It was in his mind, in his heart. Verse 3 of Mark 2 informs us that there were four men who carried a paralyzed man to the house, no doubt hoping as they brought him that Jesus would be able to heal him. The man could not help himself, and so his friends were willing to extend that help to him. Just curious, of course, but we might wonder why they did not bring him to Jesus on the first visit. Maybe there were too many people. Maybe they couldn't get to Christ. Maybe they weren't there. Who knows? We're going to have to keep wondering because we're not given that information. We can imagine them transporting this helpless man, likely on a thin mat that may have been used to cover part of the floor in a house. That's typically today where Indians sit in meetings on these thin mats. They don't have pews like this. They sit on the floor normally, but on a thin mat, and they may have carried that, each taking a corner and carrying it somewhat like a litter, as you might expect. And they get to the house, but how are they going to get to Jesus? The house is full. They're not going to be able to say to somebody, make way for us. We want to come in and see Christ. Nobody's going to leave. Nobody's going to move. And I thought to myself, if this had been me, not you, if it had been me, I might, as one of the friends, I might have been tempted to say, well, we tried. I mean, we gave it our best shot. It's just not going to work. We're not going to see him. We're going to have to wait for another occasion. But not these men. They, if they couldn't do it one way, they could do it another way. And so they carried him to the roof. Now, this is one of those places in your Bible when you need to forget 21st century America for a moment. You can almost see somebody thinking, man, how did they get up on that roof up there, that pitched roof like that? No, flat roofs. In that time, flat roofs were common. They're still common in many parts of the world, including India. I have preached on many rooftops in India. And so that's where they went. Now, there's a little bit of disagreement about how they got up there. I'm going to tell you how I think they got up there. And it's logical to me because I've seen it happen that way. A lot of houses that have flat roofs but don't have much room inside have a narrow staircase outside the house to the roof. I have climbed many of those. And when I say narrow, I mean narrow. I have never, to this day, in 20 trips to India, I have never walked up a wide outside staircase. Not even wide enough that I can carry my briefcase to the side. I have to carry it in front of me as I walk up the steps. And now that I'm 100 years old, I can't do that very well. It had to be difficult. I don't care how they got him up there. It was not easy, but they did it because they were determined to do it. But why go to the roof when Jesus is inside the house? Well, verse 4 explains their plan. It says, when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. Luke's account mentions tiling. It's the only account that mentions that. And so there may have been some kind of tiling on it. Normally, we would think perhaps it would be some kind of mud or thatch or something that would be placed there as the roof, but I can't speculate on that. They tore away enough roof to be able to let that man down. Now, it's hard for me to imagine a more dramatic picture than this one. Here are people sitting, listening to Jesus. All of a sudden, they hear a noise. And before long, it's not just a noise. It may be debris falling. Now, keep in mind, this house is full. There's not a lot of empty space here. And I haven't seen many people be able to tear up a roof without some of it falling down. So here are people maybe being pelted by mud or brush or something that's coming down. But there is a ray of light. And then that ray gets to be a bigger opening. And finally, it is big enough that here comes a man being lowered carefully down so that he can be in the presence of Jesus. Jesus, of course, notices. Instead of getting mad because his sermon was interrupted, he chooses to see faith. And yes, you can see faith. If you don't believe you can see it, you need to read Hebrews 11 because it will show you that you can see faith. Our Lord saw a man needing help, and he helps him. But the help he gives him first is not what he expected, nor would anyone have expected it. In verse 5, and the second part, he says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now that might be strange to us to see Jesus looking at a paralyzed man and saying, "Your sins are forgiven." Surely that's not why they tore up the roof. That's not why they let him down so Jesus could see him. They wanted him to be healed. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He always did. And we'll see that in just a moment. Not everyone appreciated what he said. Verses 6 and 7 tell us the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts. Here's what they were thinking. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, their question is legitimate. They just didn't understand. God had forgiven sins because God the Christ had forgiven sins. But they were right in asking that. God, who could forgive a man's sins but God? Now, they were silent accusers, and that's the worst kind. They were also cowards because they dare not say anything to Jesus. They simply thought it, and Jesus knew their thoughts, and how embarrassing that must have been. And so in verse 8, Jesus speaks to them. "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" But he doesn't stop there. He asks the question, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? That's still not enough. He says in verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And then Mark adds this. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Let's think about this for just a minute. Anyone, including a charlatan, could have said your sins are forgiven. And the reason why anyone could have said it is because you don't see forgiven sins. Even if they're taken away, you don't see that. You can't see it with your eyes. But what about healing? You could see that, couldn't you? And they did. Because Jesus healed the man with simply a verbal statement. The paralytic just picked up his bed, went out. Luke's account does add that he went out glorifying God. I'm glad that's included. But so were those who witnessed the miracle glorifying God. That is, most of them. The text doesn't tell us how the scribes reacted. I hope they went home embarrassed by their lack of faith, but that's doubtful. What do we learn from this miracle? Well, for one thing, we learn about the power of Jesus, don't we? We see it so often displayed during the accounts of his life on the earth. Power to heal. Our Lord could speak and it was done. That's power. But he also had the power to forgive sins on earth, he says. He could simply say, your sins are forgiven, and they were. This happens three times that is recorded for us in his life stories. Now, while he is in heaven, he does it by what he did on the cross. He no longer speaks directly in the forgiveness of sins, but his blood speaks. Remember Matthew 26, verse 28, as he is instituting the supper, he says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's how sins are removed now, not by a word, but by the blood of Christ. Let's thank God for the Lord's power, that his blood can wash away your sins, that no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, no matter what terrible mistakes you've made, the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. It has that power. We learn about friends, don't we? Especially friends with faith. These four men, unnamed, but certainly heroes, went to considerable trouble to get their friend to Jesus. And that's what friends do, isn't it? Friends who really are friends want their friends to know Jesus and to be close to him. Without their help, this paralytic would have remained paralyzed. But their faith helped him to receive an even greater blessing than he could have ever realized. You know, not an absolute parallel, but let me just link it if I can. You invite a friend to come with you to Bible class. That sounds very simple. That's not a big thing, is it? You're helping your friend because he needs to be studying God's Word. But you never know what that Bible class may lead to someone else studying personally with that person who then obeys the gospel and becomes your brother or your sister in Christ. Friends. Do we appreciate friends who have faith? You have friends here, I hope. Do you appreciate the fact that when you assemble with them, that by their assembling with you, they are trying to encourage you in the faith? That when you sing together and when you pray together, when they offer sympathy or encouragement or even rebuke, that they are your friends because they are concerned about your spiritual welfare. But you know, do we also think about how we could be a friend to someone? It's wonderful to say, I'd love to have a lot of friends like those four. But wouldn't it also be true that we should be saying, I'd like to be like one of those four. I'd like to be a friend who helps other people. Then one other thing I mentioned to you, and that is that we learned that opportunities can be wasted. Jesus did some wonderful things in the city of Capernaum. Saw it in chapter 1. You see it in chapter 2. But I want you to look at what the Lord said in Matthew, the 11th chapter, what he would say later. Look in your Bible at Matthew 11 and verses 23 and 24. He says, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Sodom, in our thinking, is the epitome of everything that is corrupt and immoral and ungodly. And Jesus says, Capernaum, you're in worse shape than they were. Why is that? Because they had an opportunity, having seen the Christ and what he could do, to turn to him. And they didn't. They rejected the Son of God. I want you to think for just a moment as I close about the paralytic. Here was a man who had serious needs, two of them. Obviously, one of the serious needs was physical. And Jesus helped him with that. But he had another need. The text doesn't really give us anything to go by why Jesus would single out this man and say to him, your sins are forgiven. He certainly had sins, or the Lord wouldn't have said it. Whatever the situation was, it was truly his greater problem. Being a paralytic is not a problem for eternity. It's only a problem for this life. Sin is a problem now and for eternity. And then I think to myself, are we really different? Don't we really have a great need? The need to have our souls cleansed by the power of Christ's blood. And, my dear friends, only Jesus can help you to achieve that. He can take care of your greatest need, and he will if you will be obedient to him. May God bless you in trying to serve him and to be faithful to him. I want you to pray with me for just a moment, please. Our Father and our God, we're thankful tonight that we can come together to be encouraged by your word, to see the Christ and his wonderful power, his sweet compassion, his ability to help men understand what should be the priority of our life. We're thankful for this story that is preserved for us that we might benefit from it. And Father, someday we hope that in eternity we will be able to recount again and again these wonderful examples of the power of Jesus. Thank you for the power that he can have in our lives. Help us to be submissive to it. We pray through him. Amen. I forgot to say one thing. I'm sorry. Come on. I'm going to quit. I promise. We always are glad to have Cleo and Judy come to Rosenberg with David and Dinah Caskey. We don't get to see Cleo and Judy much, but we're always delighted to see them. You have two gems here, and I hope you realize that. They are special people to us. See if I can knock this down for you.